ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4 as we continue our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And if you remember from our last study, we looked at an encounter that Jesus had with a woman by the well in Samaria. And it's a really interesting story because for the Jews, it should have never happened. You see, the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans. They were half-breeds in their minds, part Jewish and part Gentile. Also, not just the Samaritan, but this was a woman. And again, for Jesus to talk to a woman and a Samaritan woman for that matter was in kosher. The Jews looked down also upon women. So not only, though, were they looked down upon by the Jews, but the Jews would never travel through Samaria. They would go around because they didn't want the dust from Samaria to touch their feet. And yet, in John chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, this is what Jesus did. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. And I love that because Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria. Not at all. He could have bypassed the area like most Jews would do. But he had to go through Samaria. And people go, well, why? Why did he have to do that? And the answer is really simple. He had to go through Samaria because he had to have this encounter with a woman at the well there in Samaria. You see, I truly believe Jesus was open to the direction of God the Father. He obeyed. And as we're going to see this morning, this woman was searching. Her life was not easy. It was tough. Not many of the women liked her. And the reason being is, we're going to see this morning, she was married 5 times and is living with a man right now. And probably more than likely, some of those women knew her very, very well because maybe she took some of their husbands. So instead of going for water early in the morning or late in the day, she went in the heat of the day at noon. When no one else was there, she didn't have to encounter any of these women coming for water. She was all alone. But Jesus was going to meet with this woman because what he had for her outshined anything that anyone in the world could give to her. And I truly believe God has placed in each of us certain drives. And the reason for this is to give the human body health and to be able to survive. I mean, think about it. The drive to breathe. We need air. Just try holding your breath for a little bit. I guarantee you, you know, kids will do that. Oh, I'm going to hold my breath. I'm so mad. And they'll hold their breath, and then all of a sudden, what? They have to breathe because there's that drive in you to breathe. And I think the air drive is probably the strongest drive we have. Next is for water. Our bodies are made of about 66% water and kids about 75%. And you could last a few days if you find yourself in intense heat, maybe a little longer if it's a better situation. So after air, water is an important drive because we have to replace the water our body loses every single day. Then there's the food drive. Do I really need to go over that one? I mean, we will go anywhere, drive anywhere, any time of day or night to get food. I think we all understand the food drive very well. And then, of course, there's the sex drive to keep the human race going, and God has given it to us to enjoy, a husband and his wife. But you get the idea. I mean, I can go on and on, but air and then moving downward, right? Then there's emotional drives. And the biggest one, at least in my mind, is hope. Because without hope, we lose the reason for living. I think that's one of the reasons that so many adults and now even children commit suicide. They have lost hope. And what a sad thing, right? We need hope to survive. Let me share this with you, and you'll see what I mean. We're told, it is fitting that as she comes to the well, this woman there in Samaria, the Samaritan woman, she carries a pail so she can draw water to ease her thirst. The Samaritan woman illustrates the longing of mankind and our thirst for something more fulfilling in life. In a local newspaper, I read a review of a book on the life of George Sanders that contained his famous suicide note. George Sanders was at one time a leading man in Hollywood who had been married to Zsa Zsa Gabor and Benita Hume. He was a graduate of Cambridge University and was a brilliant mathematician. In sum, he was a man of exceptional mental and social abilities, but his note contained an element of Samaritan dissatisfaction and despair. "I am committing suicide because I'm bored. I feel I have lived long enough. I leave you all in your sweet little cesspool, and I wish you luck." Ours is an age of thirst. Over the years, I've heard with some regularity a popular song that keeps repeating the refrain, "Is that all there is?" The songstress sings progressively about her experience and then wistfully says, "Is that all there is?" Such a sentiment could have been written by the writer of Ecclesiastes. Certainly, it could have been written by the Samaritan woman. It is the song of all who try to satisfy their thirst with the world. Our text tells us what Christ prescribes for that thirst. And, you know, again, look at, I think this is, as we look at the world today, this is one of the things that is happening. The movers and shakers are trying to take away all our hope, trying to divide and conquer, and it's easy to do when you've lost hope. I don't know, I get these news feeds on my phone. I don't know why I still ascribe to them, but I do. And everyone is, "Oh, the latest plague, the other, you know, plague over here. This one's going to kill you over here." And it's like, man, you know, I want to be in a bubble and isolate myself. There's a new plague everywhere. What are they trying to do? Take away all your hope. Cause you to fear. And I think they just want to control. How do you control a people? You cause them to be fearful and you cause them to lose hope. And they have to find someone who's going to give them that hope. I'll tell you what, it's only going to be Jesus. The world is not going to give you the hope that you need. And I think one of the big reasons people today have lost hope is because that spiritual drive in their lives is not met. And without that, what do you have? Where are you going to go apart from Christ? I mean, think about it. You know, Peter said, "Lord, to whom else shall I go? You alone have the words of eternal life." What people do is they look to the world, or they look to this person or this job or this thing to satisfy them. And it's not helping. They come up short. And if we have that spiritual drive filled with God, the God of the Bible, not the God that's formed from the imagination of our own heart, we do have hope. Why? Think about it. God created us. He loves us. He died for our sins. He has a plan for our lives. We're not nobodies in God's eyes. You know, God knows every one of our names. In fact, he knows how many hairs you have on your head. Do you know how many hairs you have on your head? You don't, because that always changes, doesn't it? But he knows, because he cares that much for us. And we know one day that we're going to be with him for eternity. And there's so much more. You see, I think there is that deep thirst in every one of us to know God. The psalmist said in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" You know, the problem for many is that they just don't know what they're missing in life. And it's the relationship with God. We were created for his good pleasure, and thus a satisfied life is one that is filled with doing what you were created for, bringing pleasure by serving God. You know, we had years ago, this golden retriever named Brandy. And this dog loved to fetch. I mean, I would sit outside to study, which was a big mistake, because she kept bringing the ball to me. I could throw it 100 times, and she'd bring it back to me 100 times and want me to throw it again. She tore her anterior cruciate ligament, and I didn't know it. And again, throwing the ball, and she would go for hours, tossing it, and then she could hardly walk. Like, what is wrong with you? You can't even walk now. But she did that because she was created to fetch. She loved it no matter what. I would be mowing the lawn, and she'd bring this stupid deflated football and follow me to throw it. And I have to stop the lawnmower, throw it. And And then she's by my side, going back and forth, following me cutting the grass. That's what she's created. It brought her pleasure, and it was supposed to bring me pleasure, but it really didn't all the time. But we're created for God's good pleasure. The things we do honor Him. But when you try to fill that hunger, that thirst with material things or even relationships, it doesn't bring the satisfaction you're looking for. You see, the reality is we're all thirsting for God, and there's nothing else in this world that's going to bring that kind of satisfaction in your life. The study we're going to be looking at this morning, I've called Living Water, and you'll see why as we go through this. But I broke it down into several points, and they're in your bulletin. The physical in John 4, verses 11 through 12. True satisfaction in John 4, verses 13 and 14. A thirst in John 15. A look at your heart in John 4, verses 16 through 18. Growing faith in John 4, verses 19 through 20. The spiritual, John 4, 21 through 24. And the salvation in John chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. Now, to get into our study, I'm going to read John 4, 10, because it leads us to where we're going to be going. This is what John 4, 10 says. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what's going on in your life. Maybe you've lost hope. And my prayer is that you'd leave here satisfied in Christ. All that you were longing for, all that you're looking for, all that you were hoping for is in Christ, our living water, because he loves us more than we'll ever know. He has a plan for our lives if we'd surrender to him. And here's the thing, and I've brought this up before, but if anyone here listening on the radio, the internet, has been thinking of suicide, get help. Call me. Don't let Satan rob you of your life. Let Jesus give you life, not just life, but abundant life. He loves you more than you'll ever know. And here this morning, we're going to see this woman at the well in Samaria longing for something to satisfy her thirst. Remember, they're in a desert area. It's very dry. And so as that is our introduction, let's pick up John chapter 4, starting in verse 11, and see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at this topic, living water. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" So this woman is thinking again on the physical level. You know, this living water, how do you obtain this water? You don't even have something to get it with. That's why I call these verses the physical. Living water? Okay, you're going to give me living water. How are you going to do it? The well's really deep. How are you going to get it? Remember our study with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He had a hard time understanding the spiritual birth. He was always thinking about the physical. And here again, this is what this woman's doing. You have nothing to draw the water with. How are you going to give me this? She didn't understand how this could be possible. Also, she doesn't think that Jesus is greater than their father Jacob, who gave them this well. And the way this question is phrased in the Greek, "Are you greater than Jacob, our father Jacob?" She's expecting a negative response because she didn't think Jesus was greater than Jacob. And again, when you look at people today who know that they're missing something, that they're thirsty, and yet they go to the world to quench their thirst, it's never, never going to satisfy. It may help for a short period of time, but it never lasts. Think about a sailor who's in a life raft in the ocean. He's been drifting for days. He has no water to drink, but what's all around him? Oh, water. And yet he takes a drink from the ocean water, and he's worse off than before he took the drink. That's the world. We go to the world to try and get satisfied, and we take the world in. We've got all that the world has for us. And in the end, we're worse off. You know, I said before that a lot of the TV shows now are trying to get you to not be satisfied with life. You know, a show, I think it's called Ordinary Joe. I haven't seen it, just seen the commercials. But it's talking about, hey, what if you could change your life? And they give you three different ways this guy could have lived out his life. What's the point? hey, you're not satisfied. Do something else. Instead of, what does God want you to do? Why aren't you satisfied where God has you? And we do that with relationships. We do that with all kinds of things. And again, the world's answers may be refreshing for a time, but it could never satisfy the thirst we have really for God. That's what we're missing. And our question to Jesus is interesting. Where then do you get that living water? That's a great question. Where do you get this living water, right? Wouldn't you love, as you're talking with someone, and they say to you, what must I do to be saved? I mean, we'd love to hear that one. That was really this woman wanting to know where you can go and get that water. And she didn't even realize that the living water was right there before her, Jesus. But again, she's thinking physical, not spiritual, and how great it would be to have this water all the time and never get thirsty again. I don't have to go to this well all the time. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 13 here in John 4. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So again, Jesus is comparing the physical with the spiritual. And he's saying, look, the material things aren't going to satisfy. If you take a drink of this water from this well, you're going to thirst again. You may not even get too far away and you're going to be thirsty because it's so hot, it's so dry out here. And what I've called these verses is true satisfaction. Have you ever said, you know, if I only had such and such, that's all I need. I just want this and it'd be perfect and I'd be satisfied. And how many of us, if we really are honest with ourselves, we're satisfied when we got it? You needed something else. The latest, greatest computer you just bought last week is outdated already. I got to get the newer one. You see, the worldly realm can never satisfy the thirsty soul, even though we keep trying to accomplish that with worldly things. Jesus is speaking of drinking in the Spirit, spiritual things, where true satisfaction, lasting satisfaction is found. And if we try to satisfy this God-centered inner thirst with other things instead of Jesus, we continue to thirst. We continue to be dissatisfied. And this expression of this water springing up into everlasting life means that the benefits of this water which Christ gives to us aren't limited really to earth, but they go on forever, everlasting. Spurgeon put it like this. I like what he wrote. What does a thirsty man do to get rid of his thirst? He drinks. Perhaps there is no better representation of faith in all the world of God or in all the word of God than that. To drink in is to receive, to take in the refreshing draught, and that is all. A man's face may be unwashed, but yet he can drink. He may be a very unworthy character, but yet a draught of water will remove his thirst. Drinking is such a remarkably easy thing. It is even more simple than eating. Yeah. What an offer here to this Samaritan woman. How is she going to respond now to the words of Jesus, this water that springs up into everlasting life? How would you respond to it? Well, we're going to see that in a minute, but, you know, think about it. When you're thirsty, what do? You drink. That's what Spurgeon was saying. If you have a thirst for God, what should you do? You come to him, draw close to him, read his word, take him into your life and be refreshed. Just as you get thirsty on a physical level, we should be thirsty for God. Remember what we said in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Absolutely. Ray Stedman said this. He said, this is a very clear explanation. What Jesus says immediately is, I'm not talking about the water in the well. Drink of that water and you will thirst again. She knew what he meant. She had been coming to that well for years. But I will give you living water, and the one who drinks of the water, I will never thirst. And he did not, of course, mean that one could take one drink of living water and never again feel a thirst of soul, any more than one could take a drink of any kind of physical, literal water and never feel thirsty again. What he means is what we Americans have discovered in our own homes. How do we keep from thirsting? We have water piped in, available to us all the time, so that when we feel even a little thirsty, we drink We take a drink of it. This is what Jesus means here. The water he would give would be available constantly so that one is thirsty, one can drink immediately, and so would never get terribly thirsty. Many Christians never seem to learn this truth. They never realize that there is a place where their inner thirst, their senses of restlessness, their desire for more than that they have got can be met instantly. Jesus goes on to make clear that it is going to be from within. The water I shall give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. By the way, notice when Jesus addresses this woman, he does not change the pronoun. He uses masculine pronouns because that is a generic use of the pronoun him. That is, women have a right to be called him as much as men. The water shall be in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. He means, of course, that the Spirit which he will impart is a life-giving Spirit, that as one drinks of the Spirit, one expresses the quality of life which is called in the Scriptures eternal life. Absolutely. You know, think about it. When we get saved, when we repent of our sins, ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of our lives, is that the end of it? No, that's just the beginning. We read God's Word. We pray. We talk with him as he guides us and he helps us to grow and mature in the faith, and we're learning more and more about him. And it's that refreshing. Think about the past year and a half or so. For those that were filling their lives watching CNN and all these news shows, how did you feel? Horrible, miserable, hopeless. But as you started reading God's Word, it changed everything. It was refreshing. Why? Because you're drawing close to God. You see, can we become dry? Sure. I think we can become dry. You can't lose your salvation, but you sure can be dry because you're not spending time with God. And I think that's really important. You know, when I look at this world and watch people, and I do love to watch people, I see that they're not satisfied. Their life doesn't seem refreshing. They complain about this, complain about that. They can't get no satisfaction, as, you know, Mick Jagger said. Look at Hollywood. Think about all that they have, right? They should be the happiest, most satisfied people in the world. They have everything. All the money, all the popularity, they have everything. And yet, look at how many of these people are addicted to drugs, have committed suicide, all these things. Why? Because they're not satisfied with that. But when you're in Christ, you can have absolutely nothing and be the most satisfied person in the world. Years ago, my wife took the youth group to Mexico. And they didn't go to the real popular areas, the big areas. They went to the most remote areas. These people lived in huts that were made out of cardboard. They had absolutely nothing, absolutely nothing. And what the kids noticed were the children were the most joyous in the world, and they had absolutely nothing. They didn't even name their children until they were, what, like three years old, because the death rate was so high. If you made it to three, then you had a good chance of living. But they had all this joy. You see, we think things will satisfy. They won't. But Jesus does. And if you really want a biblical reference of someone that had everything, you just look at the life of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. Here's a guy that had everything. Wisdom, pleasure, great accomplishments. He wrote books and proverbs and did all these things. Great building projects. He had so much wealth. He sent ships out to bring stuff back to him. And he worked hard. He felt his life was meaningless. And he came to the conclusion that there's no satisfaction in wealth and children and in labor in the future. All life under the sun was vanity, emptiness. What does that mean? I think what Solomon is saying is life apart from God is empty. There is no hope. He had everything. And what do Americans try to attain? Everything. Learn the lesson. Now, if you have lots of money and you have lots of things, there's nothing wrong with that. But keep God in the center. That's the key. It's when we remove God and we're so busy that we don't have time for God anymore that we start becoming dissatisfied. In fact, Solomon came to the conclusion, it took him a long time to get there, but in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14, he said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." How long does it take us to come to that conclusion? That all these things are meaningless apart from God. They're empty. Solomon figured that out. It's like Jesus said in Matthew 6.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.